In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We live in a culture marked by the ethos of individual autonomy. Everyone is completely free to do whatever he or she wants to do. You are accountable to no one. You are under no one. In fact, nothing could be worse than to be accountable or under someone else. You call the shots for your own life. Socrates said, know yourself. American culture says, be yourself. March to the beat of your own drummer. The more individualistic and unique you are, the better. As a result, it is very difficult in this country to find a genuine community, especially a community marked by mutual forgiveness. What you find instead are groups, voluntary associations of like-minded people. America has a lot of those. And the thing about a voluntary association of like-minded people is that people come and go. If something happens that you don't like, I'm out of here. You vote with your feet. You don't stay and receive bad treatment. You leave. For there to be a community marked by mutual forgiveness would require that the people would stay, even when they're offended, even when they're hurt, that they would remain in that community and be willing to forgive. It requires staying in the community, but not only that. It requires the lack of indifference toward others. It requires the refusal to bear a grudge toward others. You can't forgive others if you're indifferent to them, if you don't know them, if you couldn't care less about them. It means a community where people know each other, care about each other, care about each other's future, and when wronged, are willing to forgive each other. Concordia Seminary is called to be such a community marked by mutual forgiveness. Not a place where autonomous individuals do their own thing, but where brothers and sisters in Christ bear one another's burdens and forgive each other. Yet to have such a community is easier said than done. Consider our Old Testament lesson appointed for today, Genesis 50. It narrates the conclusion of the Joseph story. You remember the Joseph story. Jacob had 12 sons. Through his favorite wife, Rachel, he had Joseph. And Jacob favored Joseph. Joseph's brothers did not forgive Jacob for this. Jacob made a coat of many colors for Joseph. And Joseph made a point of wearing that coat in the presence of his brothers. His brothers did not forgive him for this. And Joseph had received dreams that one day his brothers would honor Joseph. And Joseph made a point of telling his brothers those dreams. His brothers did not forgive him for that. No, his brothers bore a grudge, and that grew to hatred, and that hatred intensified to the point where they wanted to kill Joseph. But Reuben talked them out of it, talked them into sparing Joseph, so they threw him into a pit. Then Judah talked them into selling Joseph to Ishmaelites who were passing by. They sold him for 20 shekels of silver. His brothers hated Joseph, and they sold him into slavery. Well, you know the rest of the story. Through a series of unpredictable, strange events, Joseph ends up getting promoted in the land of Egypt. He gets promoted to the level of vizier, second only to Pharaoh himself, ruler over all of Egypt. With God's guidance, Joseph preserved many lives during 7 years of famine, including the lives of Jacob and his family. And eventually, Joseph reconciled himself to his brothers. He wept over them. He kissed them. And he settled them in a good land, in the land of Goshen, where they would survive. When Jacob died, Joseph, together with his brothers, buried Jacob back home in Canaan, in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and Sarah had been buried, where Isaac and Rebekah had been buried, where Leah had been buried. Then they returned to Egypt together to settle in the land of Goshen and survive. Joseph did all of this for his brothers in spite of what they did to him. Now in our text recorded in Genesis 50, his brothers are worried. Their father is dead. And they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." How could they think that? Consider all Joseph had done for them. Clearly, Joseph was not bearing a grudge, but they feared the worst case scenario. So they send a message to Joseph saying, "Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." It is clear that these brothers were repentant. They used to bear a grudge against Joseph, but now they sought his forgiveness. They professed themselves to be servants of the God of Jacob. And Joseph wept. Now, not with tears of joy, but deep sorrow. How could they think Joseph would be so vengeful and so vindictive? Then the brothers themselves went to Joseph and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph responded, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Joseph would not take matters into his own hands. He knows that "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." But there is another reason why Joseph did not take vengeance into his own hands. He goes on to say, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that much people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph does not seek vengeance because Joseph knows that God meant it for good. For Joseph's good, for the good of the brothers, for good of many people. To take vengeance would in effect deny the goodness of God. God is the Lord, not Joseph. And which God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Joseph and his brothers. This God is in control, and he works all things together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Joseph, yes, was deeply wounded by the evil done to him by his brothers, but Joseph will not seek vengeance. He knows that God meant it for good, and therefore Joseph forgives them and promises to sustain them. And our text ends literally, "Thus Joseph comforted them and spoke upon their heart." The experience of Joseph was a foretaste, a harbinger of things to come. There would come a descendant of Jacob, of the tribe of Judah. And this one, Jesus of Nazareth, went about doing good to all manner of people. He preserved the lives of many people. He gave food to multitudes. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He even raised the dead. He did all kinds of good for people, and yet people opposed him. They hated him, and the hatred intensified. The leaders of Israel wanted to put him to death, and they pressured the Roman authorities into doing just that, who gave in. Jesus' own disciples abandoned him. One disciple betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Another disciple denied him. People meant evil against Jesus, and they crucified him. But God meant it for good. This God, the God of Jacob and of Joseph, is the God of reversals. Jesus took the hostility of others upon himself, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead. In fact, Jesus willingly went through this evil. Why? out of love for his enemies. Why? Because it was the way to be the Savior of the world. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. God brought tremendous good out of this evil people meant. God was in Christ reconciling the hostile world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Jesus, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac and Jacob, acquired forgiveness of sins. And now he bestows that forgiveness to you. He bestowed it earlier through public absolution pronounced by the pastor. He will give us his own body and blood, and with it the forgiveness of sins and all the benefits of his all-sufficient work. One way he bestows forgiveness is through the office of the keys, that special authority which Christ has given his church on earth. When the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular, when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain even in heaven as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself. So the seminary offers opportunities for private confession and absolution. But our text especially points to the mutual forgiveness that we give each other. Just as Christ has forgiven each of you, so you are called to forgive each other. That's the message of the gospel lesson from Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. This means actual forgiveness, not bearing grudges, not slander, not indifference, but confessing when we harm another person and forgiving when harmed by another person. Our Genesis 50 text adds, there must be no place for seeking vengeance because God works all things together for good for you and for the whole community. This applies to Concordia Seminary, the students, the faculty, the staff. To be sure, we are an academic institution with standards and grades. But in addition, we are a community of Christ's disciples. And so we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And we hear the exhortation given by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith.